I'm sure most of you did not need to read this because you've got this subject under control, but just humor me. So we speak about 25,000 words a day. I think if we have small children, it might be 100,000. That is the equivalent of about a 54-page book. That's what we speak each day, okay? So, you know, like Proverbs says, that when words are many, sin is not absent. So, I don't know about you, but I found this chapter quite helpful. But I do want to start with a particular scripture. Someone have Ephesians 4:29-32?
Yes.
Can you read that, please?
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And 1 Timothy 4:12, set the believers an example in speech. Our words have the power of life and the power of death. That is in the tongue, and we need to be very careful how we use it. Question number two, and refers to James 3:1-12, and we'll read that at a later time. But what did you ladies answer for the evils of the uncontrolled tongue? What descriptions did you find? Let's just go around.
Fire.
Yeah, it's a fire.
Yeah,
we can relate to that with the California fires right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so destructive.
A restless evil.
Restless.
Because to me, that it almost sounds like it's just waiting to, you know, it's restless, just waiting to pounce. And,
mm-hmm. What else?
We all stumble. One does not stumble in what he says.
Right. Then he's perfect, and since none of us are perfect, we know we all stumble. What else?
Defiles the entire body. Defiles the
Yes.
Body.
That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Defiles the entire body. It's shocking.
Mm.
And I think not just our body, but the body. What else?
Full of deadly poison.
Mm.
Yeah, think of that. What else?
Cannot be tamed.
Can't be tamed. Yeah, we can tame tigers and lions and bears.
Oh my.
But not the tongue. What else?
Put it set on fire by hell. Mm.
Yeah, that's the source of it. That's very scary.
We bless our Lord and then curse men. Verse 9.
Yes. What else?
Tongue is like a fountain. It's the same spot, same spout, gives fresh or bitter.
Actually, it says it doesn't. That we can't really have both sweet and
right.
bitter come from the same fountain. That's very scary. Anything else?
Well, that it's a boasting.
Yeah, it boasts of great things. It talks big.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. One of the ladies yesterday morning said, speaking of it being a fire, that even what the fire like in California, when we think about it, even the things it doesn't actually burn are still smoke-ridden, you know, stained with smoke and all kinds of things. So there's no way to not be, to be untouched, to be that close to it, to the fire, and not be harmed in some way, even if it's not charred and destroyed.
You just reminded me, you maybe don't remember when we had the fire in the kitchen, and mm-hmm. No, you might not have even been born.
But it's hard to remember then.
It's a little hard to remember. Yeah.
She's like,
my mom put a Crisco can on the stove to try and get the last of the Crisco, God forbid you waste it, and it just went up. The wallpaper started on fire, everything started. No, she was pregnant with you, that's right.
Okay.
And she
I
went,
remember.
You were there.
Yeah, you were there. Come on, in utero, what's wrong with you? But our house, they had to have a company come and treat every room in the house. They took this like putty stuff, wiped down all the walls and everything, because the smoke, not just the visible damage from the smoke, but the odor and everything else. And you just reminded me of that, how it was in one room, it was in the kitchen, but the whole house had to be treated. And we had to be, you know, we lived around it, but it was, we thought it was great. We got to have pizza for dinner.
So what one, which one of those descriptions do you find most shocking and would most, you know what, let's read it. Mary, would you read that, please? James 3:1-12. I think I gave it to you. Mm-hmm.
James 3:1-12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh.
So which one of those do you find most shocking and would most motivate you to work at controlling your tongue?
What I said before about being set on fire by hell really struck me.
How does that motivate you?
That what could come out of my mouth would be pleasing to Satan instead of pleasing to the Lord.
Mm.
Just being that really was like, wow, I need to be so careful to put that guard over my mouth so that I'm not doing anything that would be pleasing to Satan.
Right, or be used by him,
right.
Be his instrument.
Right.
Yeah.
For me, it was that with it we bless God and then curse men. Mm-hmm. And just the hypocrisy in my own heart that I see. It's very convicting.
Yeah.
They're full of deadly poison.
Mm.
How
And we all know how much we've been hurt by others' words. But I know for me, I tend not to think about how I can hurt others. Mm. Like, oh well.
Yeah, we pass it off. Mm-hmm. Sticks and stones. Mm-hmm. Anybody believe that? That is one of the biggest lies ever. You can heal from a broken bone, or unless you're Kelly, you can't. But but truly, how many of us carry scars from words that were spoken at some point in our life? What else?
It says evil, you know, restless evil and poison. It just made me think of death. As if you could, like, literally kill someone with words. And, I mean, to your point, you can kill somebody's spirit. And it, you know, made me realize, like, how unthinking I can be and with my words. And on the flip side, like, I remember as a kid, our father used to give you the silent treatment, where he would say a few harsh words and then not talk to you. And I used to think, just punish me. Don't do that to me. You know, I'd almost rather have a physical, you know, spanking as a child and get it over with than that. And yeah, just that it's like more the mental, emotional aspect of it.
What else?
Definitely for me was the fire. And I remember it said it's a small fire that takes down the whole forest.
Mm.
Because you think how quickly you get into an argument with someone just by saying one little comment that starts everything.
Yeah, that's so true. Or it is just a few little words, and yet it can be so destructive. So destructive. Anybody else?
Even the word picture with the boat, the ship, you know, and the strong winds, but it's still directed by a very small rudder, those words. To think with our words, you know, we can manipulate and try to control and try to, you know, type of thing, and how horrible that is.
Yeah.
I didn't think about that aspect.
Mm. Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit. What's really going on there? On page 65 in the book, actually it starts on the bottom of 64, the author says, "Those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ must remember that Jesus solemnly warns us that what we say reveals the attitude of our heart, and that we will be held accountable for our every word." Who has Matthew 12:34-37? Could you read that, please?
Sure. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So what is the source of the evil tongue when we speak evil? What's the source of that?
It's what's coming out of us in our heart.
It is. And I know this is a book about conflict in the church, and I understand why, you know, this is just one chapter, but I kind of was thinking we need to get to the heart of the issue, which is the heart, because we can talk all we want about taming the tongue and not speaking and not saying harsh things, but if we don't go to the root, it's very difficult to actually deal with the problem if you're just trying to deal with the behavior. I have this. Yes.
When I was going through, this confuses me a little, always has. So obviously it's the heart, mm-hmm. So it comes out of the mouth, comes out of the heart. I think there are some people, non-Christians, who are able to stop that from coming out of their mouth, but their heart is still bad.
Mm-hmm.
But so much of Scripture is on controlling the tongue. Mm-hmm. is it the idea that if you control the tongue, you control the symptoms, it will help the disease, your heart? Or is it that when you see the symptoms, you know it's the heart and you really need to work on the heart? Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. The scripture that we just read says that the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. So I would think, therefore, if we have evil coming out of our mouth, it is a symptom. We need to think, where is that coming from? Why is that coming out of my heart? What's in my heart?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So, you know, you're talking the fruit there. Mm-hmm. I would say there's a serious problem with the heart. And I don't know that anywhere we deal strictly with behavior and it changes the heart. I don't know. What do you ladies think?
There's so much on behavior with the tongue.
Right.
That was just a little confusing.
But then Jesus exposes that
mm-hmm.
and says, it's not just the tongue, it's what's in the heart, that the tongue is merely speaking from the heart. So, you know, as he did with murder and said, you know, you think if you don't kill someone that you're innocent, but I say if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder.
Mm-hmm.
And so he always was going to the heart and saying, that's where the problem is and that's what you need to deal with.
Then is there so much on behavior to keep us from hurting others in our process of the heart getting better?
I don't think so, probably. This is just, you know, sanctification is a process. So it's reminders. So much of a lot of the stuff, the behavioral stuff too, is in the context of a church. So it's reminders,
yes.
Be kind to one another and all those mm-hmm. reminders. So as you are growing up, baby Christian, make sure you're not doing this to hurt other people in the body. So I think it's just helpful because your heart is maturing as you grow in Christ. But, you know, you don't instantly, all of a sudden, you're saying all the right things and doing all the right things as
right.
a new believer. So.
And you don't ignore that and say, well, when my heart's good,
exactly.
then everything will be fine.
Right. Exactly.
Right. Right. And it's kind of like how we deal with our children. You don't not address the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You address the behavior, mm-hmm. and your hope is that as they see that they don't meet the standard, that brings them to a crisis of, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's ultimately what you want them to understand, is that they're sinners in need of a Savior, which is our ultimate goal, too. If we're struggling with our mouth, constantly struggling with our mouth, if that is the fruit, I'd say you better go to your heart and examine yourself, you know, in light of Scripture to see if you're even in the Lord.
And you do have to be careful that it isn't just the behavior you're looking at, because then you'll create all these little Pharisees, you know,
right.
hypocritical. If you force them to use their tongue, be kind, say kind words, all this type of stuff, and it's all outward.
Mm-hmm.
But inward, there's seething and selfish and, you know, angry and everything else. Then you're not... Or you tell your child after hitting one, say you're sorry, and they go, sorry, you know, they said the word, you know, or whatever, but it's not walking them through that process and shepherding their hearts, you know, type of thing.
Right. I think you have to address both. You can't just do behavior, and you can't just go to the heart and say, well, eventually when my heart's better, my words
That's
will be
right.
better.
Yeah.
You have to do both. You know, you always have to do both, yeah. I think.
There is a lot of emphasis, though, like I think I see where Diana's coming from, a lot of emphasis on taming the tongue and not, mm-hmm. it doesn't necessarily always refer back to, you know, and look at your heart, because this is the evidence.
Right.
So it just seems the outward was stressed a little more than, you know, the heart.
I think maybe it's because they're trying to show how powerful the tongue is. Maybe not so much like trying to stress the behavioral part so much, but showing where it can go wrong. Like, it seems to emphasize the negative aspect or the negative behavior. So
maybe that's why, just to show how powerful it really is. Mm-hmm. It can really get you into trouble. Mm-hmm.
That's a good point, because a lot mm-hmm. of times we just speak and we think it's no big deal. And we do need to take it very seriously. That's why there are scriptures. I mean, Proverbs is filled with mm-hmm. scriptures about the tongue, about the fool and his tongue, and, you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and all those things are warning us mm-hmm. to be careful.
I think it, from experience too, just seeing the destruction of what comes out of the mouth and the damage it does to people mm-hmm. in long-lasting effects is powerful. Mm-hmm. You know, to really, you know, you take a look at yourself and you say, hey, I don't want this anymore. I don't want to do that. So I think it's, we're to be more careful in how you speak to people, and especially loved ones close to you.
Right, absolutely. I would like to just take a little side trip here and talk about the heart. Who has James 4, 1 through 3?
I do.
Oh.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Okay, so this next section, this is a great source, and this is basically where I'm going to be speaking from. It's a book called War of Words. If you guys have not heard of it, it's by Paul David Tripp. It is an excellent book, and this is why I'm going to touch on it, and I would just recommend you get the book.
We did
if
it.
You
it
want
we
to
did
go.
It one summer in the women's book read.
Yeah, it's just an excellent, I mean, so we have this little chapter in this book on the tongue, and this is an entire book on the tongue and on your words. So these ideas are not my ideas, these are Paul Tripp's, and I'm going to skim across the surface here because I'm just adding this in. But if anything is confusing or that, the book is really excellent. So according to James 4:1-3, what is the source? Because we are talking about, you know, biting and devouring. So what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts from that verse? Right. It's not a lack of skill in conflict resolution. You know, it is not even desires in the heart, because desires are not in and of themselves. I mean, yeah, some desires are obviously wrong, but there are many desires that are not wrong. So it's not the desires. And it doesn't even say that it's evil desires in your heart. It says it's desires that are warring in your heart. So conflicts come from desires that are battling in our hearts. There's a war going on, okay? What I speak is directly related to what I want at that moment. So if I am tired at the end of a long day and I'm like finally sitting down with a cup of tea, and I hear a door slam, and I hear arguing going on, and my reaction is to say, that's it, you're both grounded, go to your rooms, I'm done with you, you know, or can't you give me any peace and quiet? What do I want at that moment? Do I want to shepherd my children and help them to understand how they shouldn't speak to each other that way? Or do I want peace and quiet? And I'm going to do whatever I have to get peace and quiet at that moment. So a lot of times our words are because we're going after something that is a desire that's warring in our hearts. whatever controls our hearts controls our words. So personal desires battle for the authority that only God should exercise over our hearts. So our first thought should be, what does the Lord want in this moment? But most often, I don't know, at least it is for me, a lot of times it's, what do I want right now? And how can I get what I want right now? If I yell at the kids and I send them to their rooms, I can have peace and quiet right now. You know? So that's the battle that's going on. And our hearts constantly migrate toward, away from worshiping God, to worshiping things, stuff,
self,
yeah, all kinds of experiences or whatever it is. We're just constantly, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we're going to be having to fight this battle constantly of pulling ourselves back and worshiping God. It's really like a war for sovereignty. You know, we want to be sovereign and have what we want instead of letting God be sovereign and have his way. So we will never be in a situation or a relationship or anything that God is not sovereign over. And God has a will in that. So we have to be very careful. And every word that we speak, every word we speak, should acknowledge that God's sovereignty over that situation and God's right to have what he wants. And that we don't have a right to have what we want, unless it's what God wants. Who has Ephesians 1:20-23?
Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which of his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So who's in control? Christ has been put in control. He is head over all things, and everything is in subjection under his feet. So he's the one who gets to choose what we ought to do in every situation and how we ought to speak, and our words ought to acknowledge that. But what did we read in James about the tongue? Who can control it? Can we control it? Can we truly control it? No, we can't. We can't. It says that, James 3, that no one, where is it in? But verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So in order for us to change, the change has to start from in here. I mean, how about if we say, okay, these nasty words want to come out of my mouth, but I'm going to stop them. I'm just not going to speak. Does that solve the problem?
No, because you can still think them.
Yeah, yeah, you can still think them. How about if we just sort of say we're just not going to speak? We're just going to, in situations, we're just going to keep our mouth closed and we're just not going to speak. Aren't we called to speak? Aren't we called to edify one another and encourage one another and speak the truth in love? So not speaking is not an option. And it doesn't stop us from sinning because we still have our desires that are battling in there and we're still wanting things even if we don't speak. So that's not a solution either. We have to deal with the idolatry of our heart. We have to deal with and ask ourselves, what is it that I want at this moment? When I am wanting to speak these words, what do I want right now? And we have to deal with that. God-honoring speech begins with a heart that loves God above all else and desires to speak in a loving way. So we do have to recognize our inability to tame the tongue, but thankfully God has not left us in this condition, has he? What's the first thing we need to do when we are wrestling with this?
Pray.
Pray, and who has 1 John 1:9?
Forgive
confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Absolutely. He's our hope. He is the one we run to. In him, we don't only have forgiveness, but we also have deliverance from the tongue and from the sins of the tongue. We need to embrace the glorious promise of the gospel that Christ has come, he has lived and died and risen so that we don't have to live like this anymore. Who has 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4?
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust.
So that is our way out. We may become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption. It's only by his grace. It's only by his strength, his power, his word, knowing his word, letting the Spirit convict us in those moments, and struggling. I mean, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be struggling. So, but we can do better. We can do better than we did yesterday, and that's our hope. It's not that we're going to be perfect, not yet, but that we can be better and do better. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
Amen. So when we submit to the rule of God, who has a perfect plan and is in complete control, we will begin to live and speak as he's purposed. So that's our hope.
Melinda, what does that mean, boast in the weakness? How would that look?
Well, you can think that you have it under control and live in your own strength, or you can say, I am weak, I can't do this, and we throw ourselves at his feet. And in that time, he gives us strength to do what we can only do in him. And I think even for Paul, what he's talking about there is when he was weak, that's when the power of God is evident in him. You know, if you're a great speaker, people are going to say, wow, that person's a really great speaker. But if you're stumbling and having trouble, God can speak powerfully, and then everyone knows it's God in you and it's not you in you that is doing that. So I think God's power shows much brighter through our weaknesses, you know.
That's very humbling. Mm-hmm.
It is. It is.
But any skill or whatever you want to call it that we have, God gave us anyway.
Absolutely. Well, we like to take credit for it sometimes, though, don't we? I mean, I don't know. Paul boasted about his weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And if you look at his description of himself, he was apparently not very attractive to look at, and he was not a good speaker. And he was...
Well, he was a good writer.
By the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
I don't know. The letters he wrote himself, we don't have those.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is just our hope. This is all we need is to know that, you know, if we're striving and we're confessing and we're aware and we try to make ourselves aware, be aware of these things, which is why we're doing this study, is that we're constantly asking God for his help, confessing our sin, going back, you know, studying, understanding how weak we are. So, anybody have any other questions about that? I'm just like, just touching on what this book goes into. It's so helpful to understand, because in the book he goes into how God spoke the world into existence and how the first words that the first humans heard were not words that were human, but were words from God, and they actually walked and talked in the garden, and that then Satan came in and took those words and twisted them And so it's really a battle of words between God's words and Satan's words. And are we going to speak God's words? Are we going to speak Satan's words? So it's a very deep topic, you know. And then you have to think of why did John call him the Word? The Word became flesh. So our words are very powerful. I mean, it's how God speaks to us, is through His Word, the Bible. And on and on and on, if you think about it. So, and words and thoughts are what separate us from animals. Animals don't have language. We do. We're made in the image of God, and words are very, very important. So, it's a very deep subject, so I would encourage you to read. Read the Word. All right. Let's move on to... question number three, James makes the mind-jolting statement that if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. What do you think that means, that his religion is worthless?
Well, it's ungodly and hypocritical. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees and those religious people, you know, once they open their mouths and were tearing Jesus down and everything, it's kind of, if you were an observer, you would say, what kind of religion is that, you know? So it would be worthless.
Right. Anybody else?
So yeah, just like Sue said, his witness and testimony is, you know, all of a sudden he turns and shares about the Lord, and it's like, really? It's worthless.
I mean, it shows our character, our speech, our actions and our words both show our character. And so ungodly speech, I put, it denies our faith and doesn't bring glory to God.
Right. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm. So when you see someone like that, you know their heart is wicked. Mm. Meg was sharing that early in her marriage that she would say things that were harsh, and then she'd say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, you know, and think that just wiped it away. And then she came to understand that, yeah, I really did mean to say, like, it came from somewhere. They're not just idle words that just flew out of her mouth. And so then she had to think, no, I need to ask forgiveness for that. I need to confess that, because it was really sinful. It's not okay to just say, I didn't mean that.
Yeah, just kidding.
Yeah, just kidding. Okay, so he moves on to the scripture of James 1:19. Somebody have that?
Yes. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Right. So why is being a good listener, this is number four, why is being a good listener essential to dealing with conflict constructively? Give as many reasons as you can.
Because when you listen to what the person has to say, you don't just assume their motives. Mm-hmm. Because we always think we are infallible judges of why other people are doing what they're doing. And then you listen to what they're saying and you're like, oh, actually never thought about that angle.
So true. So true.
And you need to respect them and desire to understand and have a genuine care and concern on what someone else has to say.
Right. Absolutely. It does show respect for the person.
Just like the example they gave of the student and the teacher. If the student actually listened fully to the teacher, it would have been nothing. It
right.
Would have been an argument. Mm.
Yeah, that was horrible. I read that and I'm like, all of that tension and anger and all that ugliness for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
For nothing. Because they didn't listen. Why else? What do you think?
Playing into what you said about being caring, there was
when we were doing the homework, I was remembering from speech class, there was this quote they said over and over again about people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Mm. So when you're trying to deal with conflict, it helps if they know that you care and want to listen to their things too.
Yeah, and how often do we, if we don't think the person is listening to us, we repeat it and we say it a different way and we say it over, and then you start to get louder and, you know, to try, because somebody's not listening and you're trying to explain. So, yeah, definitely escalates conflict. Anything else?
I appreciated how he pointed out that when you are a good listener, you're able to see your own fault more clearly, that you might actually come to the conclusion that it wasn't actually that person's fault, that it was indeed your fault. You just said it helps you learn from your opponent, which I thought was really helpful.
Yeah, if you're truly listening, not just hearing,
right.
You know, and with a heart that is not walled up.
It reminded me of something in science. It's called the null hypothesis. That every researcher is supposed to use the null hypothesis, which is that they, once they have their hypothesis, their research then should be trying to disprove it.
Hmm.
Which hopefully for them will end up proving it, but the idea is to look at it from the other side.
Right.
They usually don't, but that's the idea.
Right.
And it's the same principles in debate. That's why you do a negative and an affirmative case on this same issue, because you need to know from all sides and be able to listen and hear and know how to respond and that type of thing. It's all those same type of principles.
Right, absolutely.
Makes you a better communicator, mm-hmm. really.
Definitely. Then he moves on to choosing the right words. And he tells us we need to eliminate cutting words from your vocabulary. He says the tongue is one of the cruelest weapons humans possess, and the wounds that sharp words inflict are among the most painful experiences of men. Do you guys agree with that or disagree with that? What do you think of that
statement? What page is that?
This is page 68. Sorry, right in the middle there. Eliminate cutting words from your vocabulary. What do you think about that?
Well, Proverbs 12:18, right under it, says, "Whose rash words are like sword thrusts, intending the wound." So, I guess I would back that up.
Certainly would.
Yeah. How many times do we remember, even though we say forgive and forget, you can still in your mind rehash a time when somebody, you know, just like cut you to ribbons, and you don't let go of it, you know, a lot of times, which kind of goes around to Pastor Mark's thing about forgiveness. But yeah, they obviously go very deep.
Yeah.
And cutting words can be a sarcastic remark and be very cutting. And can deeply wound and hurt. It's, my husband and I take these late night walks. We walk the dog late at night. So that gives us time to talk. And if any of you know Matthew, he has a wit, but a sarcastic wit. He tries to keep under control because it can be not so good at times. But, and there's times where we'll, in fun, you know, go ahead and let some of that out. And he said something, and I'm like, I shouldn't, you know, it's one of those things, you know, you shouldn't say, you have all those guards up and everything, but it's like, I wanted to anyway. So I make some sarcastic cutting. And I even said that. I know I shouldn't say this, but you know.
And then he's like, well, I know I shouldn't say this, but you know, but, you know, we're at least mature enough and have a great enough relationship. We could, you know, laugh and still come back. But it, the reality of it is those, and actually both our remarks were cutting. And then we could, and even I said, you're right, because that really does hurt or wound, you know, and it's nice, but it's a good reminder that that's why you've got to. And the fact that it's going through your head, you know, like Lucy said, it's in your thoughts or whatever that you'd want to, it's that confession. God, it means I don't love my husband enough. Mm-hmm. You know, there's the other side of the coin. The fact that I could say such words or, you know, that type of thing. And it's the same with God, you know, and they say that, you know, for any marriage problem, it's not that you don't love your spouse enough, you don't love God enough in order to make those things right. Mm. So it's funny, a lot of the put on and type of thing is, may I be so absorbed by, you know, the love for my husband and desire to please him and submit to him and bless to him, that those words I wouldn't be tempted even. And then if and when I am, may I confess it more and ask and see where is it in my relationship that I'm lacking in love for him, because that's just little indications, and that's getting down even to the depths of the heart issue,
right,
of it all.
And the idolatry of I'm putting myself before my right. husband and what I want before loving my husband.
And that's the whole idea too, that me decrease and, you know, and my relationship with God and relationship with others, you know, love God, love others. We can always see where we're failing and what the roots are. And a lot of times it comes down just to, you know, real unbelief. I don't believe I can,
right.
you know, because we love ourselves so much and we're content on that simple level because there's pleasures in that. Mm-hmm. And it's funny, even the sarcastic remark is like, ooh, well, you know, it's like, oh. But that's simple pleasure, you know, because it's feeding me and my pride and my, you know, and it's like,
How witty I am.
You know, and it's yeah. funny, we just right. see this constant wickedness in us.
Wouldn't you say also there's a flip side of it, even if like they're not offended, but you are convicted to go even then and ask for, you know, forgiveness, even though they might not be offended, but again, your relationship with God,
right.
your conscience was so even just there being sensitive to that, that like I sinned against God when I spoke to you. Mm-hmm. Even though they didn't, you know, be sensitive to that.
That's a very good point.
Yeah, it's really not based on their how they take it, because I mean, you know, when you've been married a long time, you just assume the best, you know, like if your husband comes home and speaks
the JK thing, watch out for your nuts.
No, but if he speaks harshly, you know, like you might think, oh, I probably had a really hard day at work, you know, so you're not taking offense at that because you know him, you know, but still, if he's convicted, he ought to, you know, or you're convicted about something you say. Absolutely. And I pray that we would be convicted, you know, that we don't have to have someone come to us and say, hey, what you said, may we be so sensitive that we realize it when it comes out of our mouths, right. you know.
I was going to say, I was just thinking, as Mary was sharing about the opposite side of that for me, it's like dwelling on something someone said to me to the point where it causes me to begin to hate that person in my heart. Like I can think of as a child, I was just telling Lisa this the other night, something that one of my parents said to me as a child that stuck with me so much that it caused me to then hate that person as I got older. So I got to this point where I was like, I wanted to just go to that person and just let it all out. Like, you said this thing to me so much and it hurt me in all these ways. And thinking about that being an issue in my heart with the Lord, and needing to be able to, when I was able to like just forgive that and not even need to bring it up to that person. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing how other things people say, we can then hold on to them and then just cause more sin in our own hearts.
Right.
And not being quick to forgive or whatever.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the reasons I remember Mark saying that, you know, so many of the counseling issues come down to a lack of forgiveness, mm-hmm. you know, that really is like the biggest issue, And then the biggest root of issues between people and relationships is a lack of forgiveness. But yeah, we can be the source of that if we, you know, say something cutting or harsh to someone and go on our merry way. We might not even know it, how we've devastated someone, you know. So, and hopefully we will be more aware after doing this study so that we, so that we don't bite and devour one another. Okay, so we're going to talk about these question number nine, the importance of following these scripture texts as they pertain to controlling our tongue, and what do you learn from each verse about the influence your tongue can have specifically on a conflict. So we're talking about you're in a conflict with someone and you need to be thinking this way. So who has 2 Corinthians 12:20?
That would be me. Okay.
For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances.
Okay. So what do we learn about the influence of our tongue on a conflict from that passage? That's sort of a little bit of a difficult passage because it's almost taken out of context here.
It seemed like he was showing that there are other sins that either accompany our speech or can be side effects of our speech, but can just come along with it as we are not having control of speech.
Right, and I think disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances and even strife and jealousy and all those things come out in our words. And just fan the flame of a conflict. You know, when those things are present, it can take, I often think that it can take the proper or improper response to a conflict or when someone says something or does something, that our words can either squelch it or fan the flame and like the forest fire, you know, however we use our tongue. How about Proverbs 16:28?
A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends.
Right. So what influence does the tongue have there?
It ruins relationships.
Yeah. Separates intimate friends. Right. And intimate friends. We're not just talking about acquaintances. We're talking intimate friends. Simple, I don't want to say simple slander because it's not simple. But any sort of slander can just destroy a friendship. And what would it take to put that friendship back together again? You know? That would be some pretty permanent damage there.
Lots of forgiveness.
That's right.
Yeah, that's what it would require. But you know how it is. It's always in the, you're remembering. You know, I wish we could just forget things. Like, place it as far as the east is from the west. When somebody asks forgiveness and we forgive them, if we could make it go away, but it doesn't go away.
But I think, Linda, if we do practice Philippians 4:8, think on things that are true and honorable, that God is still sovereign during anything.
Right.
And, you know, just having that high view of God, when those thoughts come, you pray them out.
Right.
With, you know, take every thought captive.
Right.
So, but it is. They do. They still churn, but you take every thought captive and remember who God is.
Right.
Do it all. And maybe, I forgave them, Lord, and you have too.
Right. Because you sin if you dwell on it.
Right. That's right. True.
So, and it can come right back in.
Yeah. There's that forest fire. By a little spark, that forest fire. How about Proverbs 26:20?
For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper or contention, quiet is done.
What do you think of that?
way to stop gossip is to not repeat it. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I love that, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Mm-hmm. Like, if it's just not there, yeah, it's gone. That's it. And the last one, Proverbs 26:22.
The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body.
What is that saying about the influence our tongue can have?
I said, I wrote, words may sound sweet, but are not, and they can penetrate deeply for good or for ill.
Mm-hmm. And I think here a whisperer is a gossip, mm-hmm, someone who is gossiping. And they are, they're like dainty morsels. They're very attractive and very tempting.
That's when he says.
And then, go
yeah,
ahead.
No, he just says it like most of us have a perverse enjoyment of gossip. Mm. And if you really think about it, I'm like, wow, that is very convicting.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right, and it goes down into the heart. Like Lucy, you were saying that something somebody told you about someone, and it's like it makes you hate them. So, okay. So, why is truthfulness essential to constructive speech, and why must it be an essential aspect of gracious speech? So, why is truthfulness so important? This is number 11.
Well, without a foundation of truth, there can't be trust. There can't be a lasting relationship.
Mm. Well, and if controlling our tongue stems from a work of the Holy Spirit in self-control, among other things, then we have to go back to, we are trying to be, seeking to be holy and to be like God. And God never lies, and so it goes back to acting like God, mm-hmm, and being truthful in all we do and say.
And I think being careful too about how we say it, mm-hmm, because we can say sweet words with the wrong tone.
Speaking truth in love.
Yeah, it has to be done in love. Yeah, absolutely.
We have to give others the same grace that God has given us.
Yes. So what do you think about number 12? Talking about Paul using stern pointed terminology when speaking to, I believe it was the Corinthians. And how would you correct someone who justified harsh cutting language by appealing to Paul's example? Well, Paul spoke this way, and so therefore, you know, that person needed that harsh rebuke.
Maybe start with, are you an apostle now?
Wait, is that a harsh cutting remark?
I think it goes back to the motive again. Like, why are you doing what you're doing?
Yeah.
Is this your relationship? Are you concerned about the relationship with Christ, or is this just you being right?
Right. Mm.
So it's, and that's what clearly Paul is very, he loves them. Mm-hmm. You know, he wants them to be reconciled to God, to not right. be end up in destruction.
Yeah.
That's confronting so much false doctrine. So mm-hmm. the goal was you know, for purity. It wasn't for his personal
edification or yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that he looked good. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think that's really that's huge, and that goes back to, like, even when we talked about anger last time and righteous anger. It's what is the motivation? Why are you angry? Are you angry because God has been offended, or are you angry because you've been offended? You know? So is your harshness because you want justification? Because you want to look good because you've been wounded? Or is it because you are very concerned about this person who is going in the wrong direction, and you're trying to pull them back and snatch them from the flames of hell? You know, there's there's a big difference, and it does. It's all motivation. What is your motivation? What is the heart? Back to the heart.
Mm-hmm. And when it's done rightly, the fruit of it is very obvious.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Someone who like loves me, I'm thinking in the past, someone said something to me and needed to speak to me sternly about something. The fruit of that then was not like, well, how dare you? Mm-hmm. They were just using God's word to confront sin they saw in my life. And the fruit of that was my relationship deepened with them as I also was in greater fellowship with the Lord because my son was exposed.
Right.
And dealt with.
Right. So true. Okay, so what did you learn in chapter one, act in the spirit, that will help you deal with the evils of the uncontrolled tongue?
I just read, I can't do this in my own strength. I need to ask the Holy Spirit for help incessantly, daily, and hourly. And he wrote that in the book, and I wrote that. Because it really is incessantly.
Yeah. 25,000 words? Yeah. Or more? Yeah. Absolutely.
I'm sorry. Just clinging to the promise in 2 Peter 1:3, like he has given us everything pertaining to life without the world. There's just so much hope that, like, I don't have to sin in this area.
Right.
I can overcome.
And that is a lie that we believe, like, oh, I struggle with this, or this is a particular weakness for me. Mm. That's a lie.
Or I'm only human.
Yeah. Hopefully nobody here says that. But that is, that's you're believing a lie, because he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's it. Yeah.
When you look at the, like, page 12 from chapter 1, the works of the flesh, enmity, strife, jealousy, you know, even the slander, the gossip. There's so much tongue sins in that page 12, works of the flesh. And then when you turn over to the works of the spirit, page 16, and you look at those lists and think how my tongue should be, you know, the kindness, the gentleness, the, you know, showing peace, full of mercy. That is the stark difference, and that's the difference between chapter one, acting in the spirit, and we're acting in the flesh. You know, which are we going to do? And it comes down to it. What are we going to do with our tongue? Act in the flesh or act in the spirit?
Right. Are we going after the desires of the flesh or the desire of the spirit? Because they set themselves, the two are in opposition to one another, so that we might not do what we please. How about acting in love? How does that help us deal with the evils of uncontrolled tongue?
Well, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So
right.
That's shown in our response and our words.
Right, and that's a great chapter. You know, I mean, we can substitute words in there, you know. Are my words patient? Mm-hmm. Are my words kind? Are my words, you know, boasting? Are they not jealous? Are they, I mean, yeah. It all kind of comes down to that. Anything else that stuck out to anybody that they wanted to talk about in this chapter?
I just want to say that I've had the privilege of memorizing Titus recently, and it's just, you know, if you haven't read it lately, it really applies in this, because every single level of person within the church, it talks about self-control. It talks about not being argumentative and seeking gentleness, just over and over in every group of people that it talks about, and especially in leadership. There was a question we had in the homework about, what are you modeling? And that's what, you know, the book just hits on just over and over and over, is our, you know, the outward manifestations of what's inside the heart. Mm-hmm. And if leadership needs to be a certain example, everyone underneath us too, and it proves our doctrine. It proves our religion, like one of those other questions. So it's just, you know, just been hitting over and over all through the book, how we, it is the spirit within us, because of God's great salvation of us and what he has done, that allows us the opportunity to show the good works that are from his spirit.
Right. Amen. All right, I'm going to close us. It's 11 after, 12 after. So we still have about 20 minutes. So I'll close us in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for the word who you sent to become flesh, who dwelt among us, Father, and who died that we might live. Lord God, you have truly given us everything we need for life and for godliness through your precious promises. And Father, we thank you and we cling to them. Lord God, the promise that one day we will be able to shed this flesh and these tongues and not have to battle them anymore. But Lord, until then, we pray that by your Spirit you would convict us, that we would desire to study and read your word, and Father, that you would just sanctify us and change us and make us more Christ-like day by day, Father. We thank you for the promises, and we trust you for them. And Father, have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, certainly.